Friends, my name is Kevin Keehan.
You know, life is filled with all kinds of lessons. In fact, whenever we think in regard to lessons, there are instructive lessons. And these lessons, as we realize from the church, come from our classrooms, wherein that teachers prepare lessons from God's Word, and then they communicate these lessons to the students that have an opportunity and a privilege to sit in their class. And based out of these lessons that they are taught, then it is their responsibility to take those lessons and to apply them to their everyday walk of life. Not only do we receive lessons in the church, in the homes, mothers and fathers seek to raise their children according to the ways of God, and we hope also not only to raise them to be productive citizens in the kingdom of God, but in like figure to have a place in society, to be productive citizens in the society, in the world of which we reside in. The school also is a place wherein that children receive instructive lessons from high school all the way through college and graduate school. But then in like figure, we understand that it does not stop there. All through life, in the workplace and everywhere we go, we certainly are accustomed to receiving instructive lessons. In like figure to all of this, then, we realize is that we receive personal lessons. In that, I mean, is that the things that we experience in life serves as lessons to each and every one of us. And sometimes the best lessons, I believe, that we learn in life are from the mistakes that we make. We realize that we have made mistakes, and based out of those mistakes, then we want to make corrections and to live our life as Christians, especially closer to our God. But we realize, too, is that sometimes we learn from examples. We learn from the examples of others. We watch people, and based out of watching people, we are able to learn. In fact, not only do we understand this as we experience it in life, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 concerning Israel, these things happened to them as an example for you, for the church of the first century, but in like figure to us today. We're able to look to the examples of others and to learn from them. Good people, when we think about learning lessons from people of the past, tonight I want us to think about Solomon. And as we consider this man Solomon, I want us to realize some of the valuable lessons that we can learn, can glean from this man's life, the pros and the cons, the good that we see in his life and the mistakes that he made, and how indeed not only can we gather what these lessons are, but how that they would be applicable to our everyday walk of life as Christians striving to serve God. The Bible reveals unto us concerning David and Bathsheba is that they had a child, and that child, as the consequences of the way in which it was born, we realize is that the child died, and following the death of that child, then the Bible reveals unto us is that David has Bathsheba as his wife. He has responsibilities to this woman now because he's had her husband killed, and now he takes her in and he is supplying for her. And the Bible reveals to us is that she conceived and she brought forth a second child to their marriage and to their relationship. And the Bible reveals to us is that the Lord was pleased with this child. Good people, we realize from the context of 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 25 is that Nathan called this child a second name, and that second name here in the context is Adonijah. And that word signifies, or that name signifies, beloved of the Lord, and that word certainly would fit the context that God loved him and that God was pleased with this child. And I can only imagine that growing up as one of David's children, as a son of David, must have been a blessing to this man, Solomon. Well, what do we know to be true and characteristic from a biblical sense in regard to this man, David? Good people, the Bible reveals unto us is that David was selected by God. And the reason that David was selected by God to serve as king over all of Israel is because David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man who loved God. Not only did he love God, he loved the people of God, the children of Israel. And the Bible identifies that while David was not a perfect man, David certainly sought to lead the children of Israel in and according to the ways of God. He wanted to instruct them exactly what it was that God expected, what it was that God required, commanded of them, in order for them to maintain a relationship with Him, in order for them not only to stand right with them during the course of their life here, but good people, in an eternal sense. David certainly led Israel. But in like figure, I contend, as I stand before you tonight, is that Solomon gleaned these valuable lessons from his father David. Whenever we think about Solomon, the Scripture also bears forth is that Solomon was a handsome man and a manly type of a man. In fact, the Scripture identifies for us is that he was chief amongst 10,000. He had a head like fine gold. His hair, the locks of his hair were wavy and black. And we learn concerning him is that he had eyes that were like doves. This man was indeed a man that Israel would have been very pleased with to serve over them. Why? Because he was good to look at. And yet at the same time, he was a very bold leader as he stood before the people of that day. We learn concerning his coronation as king is that it was decreed by our God that he would be anointed as king over all of Israel. In all of this, Adonijah, the son of Haggath, another wife of David, this son, Adonijah, actually sought to usurp the authority of the throne. But David, in his older age, David as an aged man, stopped this. And David then instructed Zadok, the priest, and Nathan, the prophet, to anoint Solomon as king over all of Israel. Good people, in all of this, how is it then that Israel responded? The Bible identifies for us is that they blew the trumpet and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." They were so pleased to know that this man who had in his name represented how God felt about him, how that this man had been raised by David, the man that had been selected by God, a man after God's own heart, that this man, Solomon, was going to rule and reign over them. It's interesting to me is that whenever he began his reign over the children of Israel, he was but 20 years of age at about 970 B.C. Solomon was coordinated as king over Israel. And good people, whenever we think in regard to this man Solomon, what type of accomplishments do we see? Not only in his life, but how he dealt with the children of Israel. He was a master architect of his time. David was a man of war. David wanted so much to erect a temple in the name of God and to give God a dwelling, if you would, amongst his people. But David was hindered because he was constantly in battle against the enemy. And by all means, David needed to be in battle. Why? Because these people were seeking to come in upon the children of God. And David was focused upon that, and for that reason, he was hindered in being able to accomplish his goal of erecting a temple unto the Lord. But Solomon, whenever Solomon takes reign, the Bible reveals unto us is that Solomon brought peace unto the children of Israel. And Solomon spent much time erecting the temple of God. And we learn from the things that are identified through the Kings and the Chronicles is that Solomon had his act together whenever it came to constructing the temple. A temple that not only would represent God, a temple that would glorify the magnificent Holy One, the God of heaven. But also we understand is that David not only constructed the temple for the Lord, Solomon also was busy about constructing his own house. Solomon was indeed a master architect for his time. And he led Israel to be a powerhouse during that time of all nations. He led Israel to commercial power. He built a merchant fleet which brought in treasures from afar. We understand concerning their treasury for the years that it consisted of 660 talents of gold plus every other avenue of income that was brought into Israel in that day. We learn concerning Solomon too is that he expanded the borders of the kingdom of God amongst the children of Israel. These borders stretch from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates and from Mount Lebanon on the north to the borders of Egypt. And we realize concerning Solomon is that he reigned for 40 years with pomp and power. This man led Israel to be the pinnacle amongst the nations round and about them. At that time, we realize as we consider the success of this man's life is that he was a man that was far wiser than any of his age. In fact, he was wiser than the children of the East and all of the wise men who were in Egypt. We realize concerning him is that he was a man of great authority. He understood not only man, he understood not only the will and the way of God. The Bible reveals concerning this man is that he understood the plants as well as the animals. And in fact, when we think in regard to the Proverbs of Solomon, there are some 3,000 and there were 800 that have been preserved in the Scripture for you and I to consider as we think in regard to this man Solomon. He had many great accomplishments during the course of his life here and during the time in which he ruled and reigned over the children of Israel. But yet at the same time tonight, as I stand before you, I tell you, as you know, Solomon was not perfect. He was a man who certainly had his faults. And one of those faults was is that he loved women. The Bible reveals concerning him is that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And good people, understand this. Not only do we find concerning that he had exceeded, far exceeded the number that God wanted for a man and a woman. One man, one woman together for life. This man had not only taken in women from amongst the children of Israel, he had turned to the heathen women round and about. And the Bible says concerning his wives is that they turned his heart away from God. These ladies led him to do evil in the sight of our God. Well, what is it that he did? Good people, we understand concerning Solomon is that he built a mighty military machine. In all of that, God had forbidden Solomon to do this. God had told Israel to trust in him. God had wanted Israel to love him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And whenever it came to a dependence upon somebody, that somebody was supposed to be God. Whenever it came to making an alliance with anyone, that alliance was to be made with God. They were to be the children of God and focus fully upon Him. And God was going to be able to see them through no matter what they faced in life. Yes, good people, they were to obey God. And whenever Solomon built this great and mighty, powerful machine that I call tonight a military, in those things we realize is that he had violated the law of God. We also understand concerning Solomon that he had pursued life, a life that was filled with materialism. In regard to what we learn about Solomon through Ecclesiastes chapters 1 through really the end of the chapter, but if you go to the context and read sometimes Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verses 1 through 10, you're going to see from the context there is that he was never happy. He was never happy. And yet, when we think about him from a society standpoint, one would look at him and say, you know, he had accomplished everything that one could ever want in life. He had built beautiful places in the land. He had acquired great wealth. He was looked at by people from afar as the wisest individual to live in that day and age. But yet he was never satisfied. He was never happy. He was never content. And good people, I contend tonight, he was never grateful to the one to whom he should have been grateful for. The one who had been with him to give him and to deliver him and to make him into the individual that he was as he was a ruler and leader over the children of Israel. The Bible identifies concerning Solomon and his relationship with these foreign women is that they had also led him to erect shrines unto idols. This indeed provoked the anger of the Lord. Why did it provoke God's anger and why did it bring calamity or wrath upon the children of Israel? Because God is one God. There is no other God. And therefore the gods that were in the world and the gods that are presently in the world that man would bow down to, these are not true and living gods. Why? Because there is only one creator of all things and only one true and living God. And God had said that in the day that His people would bow down, that God would visit their iniquities, not only into that present generation, but to other generations that would follow according to this ruinous path before God. In all of that, we realize concerning Solomon is that truly it was a sad story about his life, as we have seen this morning, or tonight rather. And it brought difficult times, not only upon Solomon, because he went contrary to the way of God, but it brought difficult times upon God's people. When we think about this, how did Solomon finish? That's really what's important, I believe, as we think in regard to this man and his life, and we've seen the successes as well as the failures. Solomon died after 40 years of reigning. In that, he was an old man, and I believe that the Scripture, if you look at the passages that are provided there, will identify too, is that he was worn out. The type of life that he had lived, ruling and reigning as a servant of God, will wear you out if you do it right. But then also, if you journey off course and you know that that's not pleasing to God, can you imagine not only physically how you'll be worn out, how mentally it will tear you down? And I believe that whenever we consider the end of Solomon, we find a man who was torn to pieces because of the fact of what he had done throughout the course of his life and contrary to the will of God. But we also realize that Solomon had left a bankrupt treasury before Israel. Israel, we find concerning them is that he had given them an impoverished treasury. And the people were very bitter. Well, why were they bitter at him? Good people, in all of that, I believe that there's good reason for them to be. He had gotten off course. And he had helped to allow them to get off course. And not only had he ruined his leadership as a man of God, but in like figure now, he's left them in a ruinous state as a nation. And because of all that, they were very bitter. And we realize concerning him and his descendant that is going to rule on the throne after him, Rehoboam, is that in some ways this man is presented as an incompetent heir to the throne. Because based out of this man, allowing Jeroboam to come in and to divide the kingdom, Israel was led down a path of further ruin and devastation in the sight of God. But yet on a positive note, we see that Solomon reevaluated his life. Solomon, in and through the book of Ecclesiastes, he looks to his life and the things that his life had been filled up with, and he's considering all of the earthly things that he had placed as important in his life. He looks at all of the direction that he had gone and how that direction had been contrary to the way of God. And Solomon says that vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Well, what's that word vanity mean? It means empty. It means worthless. It means vain. And Solomon says that everything is vanity under the sun. All of the wealth that he had acquired, all of the fame that he had been able to build, all the good that he had been able to even accomplish in comparison to the evil that he had committed was vain and empty in the sight of God. In regard to Solomon, how is it then that we see that he ends? Good people, I believe from the context of what is revealed in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 through 4, or chapter 2 verses 4 through 18, chapter 5 and verse 8, and specifically as you get into Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verses 1 through 14, is that it appears as if Solomon returned to God. It appears as if indeed he woke up. Why do I say that? You read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2. He says, children, obey your Creator in the days of your youth. Why is he saying that? He's learning from his mistakes. And maybe even from the mistakes of others. Saying, kids, don't do what I did. Listen and take heed to the mistakes that I made. And correct your life. And then he closes out, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. For the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. And I want to believe, and we don't have it written as solid evidence, but I want to believe that Solomon repented in all of that and that he turned to God and that he lived his life out in faithfulness unto God unto the very end. How do these things, what lessons can we learn in a modern application to our everyday walk of life? Good people, true happiness is not found in the world. Earthly wealth It's essential that we live in this world, and it is necessary for us to work in society and to buy, to sell, and to make gain. Yet at the same time, so many people pursue the things that this world has to offer. And in all of that, what I find to be true more times than not is that people, they're not content with what they have. The Bible reveals unto us is that Paul was content no matter what state he found himself in. And as Christians, God challenges each and every one of us to practice that same level of contentment. No matter if we're doing well or if we're not doing so well, God says, be content. Well, what does it mean to be content? It means to be satisfied. To realize that God is the one who is bestowing the blessings upon us, and God's not going to give us more than what we can handle in the pro or in the con. And with these things, to realize that as God has blessed us, that in reality we are blessed so far beyond comparison to what others, especially in other countries, third world countries, have. But not only to be satisfied, to be content, but also to be grateful with the things that God has bestowed upon us. And as we think about being grateful for the things that God has given unto us, thanking Him, praying and thanking God for the jobs that we have, thanking God for the homes that we have, thanking God for the clothes that we have, the food that we have on our table, and thanking God knowing that He's constantly not only been there, but He's always going to continue to be there for us. And in this, to focus not upon treasures of the earth, but rather to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, wherein that no one's going to be able to break into our home and steal, wherein that it's not going to be able to be destroyed over time. The things of this earth will. In fact, the Bible reveals unto us is that this earth is passing away. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 says that these things on this earth are temporary. The things that are in heaven are not temporary. They are eternal. And good people, for that reason, we need not to pursue a life that is filled with the world, but rather a life that lives in this world with the hope of an eternal life in heaven with our God. But then also, I think from Solomon we can and we must deduce is that we need to make certain that as you select a mate, kids, listen very much to what I'm saying. As you select a mate, select somebody who's going to help get you unto heaven. A mate is expected by God. A mate is given by God. And in all of that, kids, you live in such a time today wherein that it's very challenging to look for a Christian mate. And in all of that, that's certainly what we want to encourage you to do, to look to someone who is of like precious faith. To look to somebody who is indeed a member of the church, but not only a member of the church, somebody who is rooted and grounded in the truth, and somebody who loves the Lord as what you love the Lord. And let me say this, if you don't love the Lord to the level that you ought to, we want to encourage you to love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that not only will you pursue a Christian mate, but also so that you will be the right type of Christian mate for the one that you marry. Pursue somebody who will help to get you to heaven. And realize that it is your personal choice to select your mate in life. And we encourage you tonight to choose well, to make wise choices whenever it comes to choosing your soulmate, if you would, throughout the course of this time here in this world. But yet also we understand is that godly wisdom and guidance is imperative to life. Why is it necessary for us to have godly wisdom as we go through life? Good people, because we make mistakes. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, or 12 and verse 14, he says there's a way that seems right unto men, but the end thereof is a way of death. We all make decisions that can ruin us in life. Whenever it comes to our spiritual relationship with God, not only will it be consequential in this life, but good people understand is that it will have consequences eternally. Consequences that we cannot take back. And James says in the book of James chapter 1 and verse 5 that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally. If you lack wisdom in regard to what path God has for His people in life, study the Bible. If you have that wisdom, understand that you've not attained it yet, that you've not reached the maximum. Understand that you've not acquired heaven yet. At the same time, in all of that, then, we must continue to study, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to do. That's what Paul instructed those at Colossae in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, to think on these things. Think on the things of God. And in thinking upon the ways and the guidance that God offers, then act upon the direction that God spells out for Christians as we live here in this world. But also tonight, I believe from Solomon, we understand a lesson that each and every one of us need to take to heart, is that people are constantly looking to us as we go throughout the course of our life here. No one lives to himself. Also, no one dies to themselves. As we live our life here, people are constantly looking at us, and they know, if we've been a Christian for any time at all, they know what it is that we claim to be, and they're going to look to us and see if indeed our life lines up with what we claim. And they're going to use those things against us, and if they don't bring it against us, good people understand that it will affect them as to if they're going to obey God, it may really affect them in an eternal sense. And we need to be conscious to that, but also, God is looking to your life. When you pass from this life into eternity, how will you be remembered? By the people that have been left behind? By your family? By your friends? By your neighbors? By the people that you come in contact with throughout the world, in work or in school? Remember that people are always looking to us. And while it is so important for us to teach them from the Word of God, in other words, to open up the Bible and do our best to instruct them concerning God's will, good people have said that the best lesson of all comes from the lesson that we give them through our life, through the example. And while we started this lesson, we said that we can learn and we do learn from the life of others. Keep in mind, people are seeking to learn from our life. And what type of lesson are we giving them? Are we giving them a life that demonstrates Christ? Are we living before them as what God would command or does command His people to live in a faithful manner, so that we will glorify His name no matter where we are in this time? Tonight we ask in closing, which path are you on? As we look to the paths that are possible, there's a path that leads to destruction, eternal damnation and separation from God, to a devil's hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there will be punishment without end in eternity. The good path is the path that leads unto righteousness, the path that leads into an eternal life in heaven with God, a path of peace, comfort, and joy in the presence of God throughout eternity. Tonight, as we close the lesson, which path are you on? If you've not yet named Christ to be the Son of the living God and submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin,